Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
This morning what I want us to do is consider some questions revolving around the baptism of Jesus and baptism in general. Jesus will identify with His people. That's what the sign of baptism is all about. And He will be anointed by the Holy Spirit as the high priest of our salvation. And of course, that can now be done under the Old Testament law because He is 30 years of age. What I trust we will remember after this morning is how Jesus is baptized to identify with us, just as we are now baptized to identify with Him. So to understand that, we'll look now at what happened when Jesus was baptized. And I really want the children to pay attention through this section and adults kind of learn from the children, because what I'm going to ask them to do is, like when they're listening to a story being read, they're real good about letting their mind's eye go wild. They can understand all those wonderful things that a great writer like C.S. Lewis can put down on a page. And this is, in some ways, what we have to do. It's a very short account in all of the Gospels, and yet it is probably one of the most magnificent events in all of history. And as we think about what is being said, we want to try to get the full picture of everything. Now, first and foremost, just where it happened. John was not at the temple. John was not in Jerusalem. John took his ministry to the wilderness. The people of Israel followed John out to the Jordan, out to the wilderness, to be baptized. And so now, the people of Israel are once again in wilderness, and the new Moses, the new Savior of God's people, is about to be anointed for His ministry, and He will again deliver His people from captivity. He will deliver His people from slavery. Only this time, it is a final and complete deliverance, because it's the slavery of sin that we are being delivered from. That's a beautiful picture of what the baptism of Jesus Christ means, and it should bring back to our remembrance all of those Old Testament stories and recounting and retelling of the story of the great Exodus. It also says that heaven was open. That's a little weak in the English, because the Greek word actually means that heaven was ripped. In other words, it was a ripping open, if you will, kind of like you go after those birthday presents. It also should bring to mind for us that have seen all of the New Testament that that's exactly what happened at the other end of Christ's ministry. When His work was finished on the cross, the temple curtain was ripped top to bottom. Access could now be made to the Holy of Holies. And we're seeing just a small picture of that here as the curtain, the bridge between heaven and earth is torn open so that we can see the Spirit of God and hear God the Father. We see a new creation, a new beginning, as the Spirit of God descends as a dove and lights upon Christ. Now that should obviously remind us of what happens to Christ's bride, the church, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church for all of our time. But we also need to remember that this is a truly Trinitarian event. We are seeing God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit in probably the most dramatic way that we see in all of Scripture. So, what is the significance of these pictures, of what we see as all of this happens? Well, we have the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who, as we discussed in previous weeks, has become a man, who has now grown and matured as a man. He is now 30 years of age, ready to begin his ministry. He is praying, which is what Luke simply says he is doing, and he's ready to begin his ministry. Now, I don't think I have to be too good a preacher to help you understand what the application of that would be. Are we ready when God is ready to use us for service? Are we praying that God would use us in ways that He desires to use us? That is an example that we can carry all the way through our lives. And of course, the response should encourage us. We see the Spirit now descending as a dove. So Christ is now anointed. Christ is now given the job of bringing forth the new life, the new creation. And if we think about it, we see that so beautifully in His ministry. All the way through the Old Testament, and we think about baptisms and washings and cleansings, which is a big part of baptism, it's always around sin and death. And we know in the Old Testament that the picture of the power of sin and death was that if you touched a corpse, if you touched a dead person, you were then forbidden temple entrance until you went through a set of proceedings and washings. That was the case all the way through the Old Testament, that death, if it touched someone, death polluted them. But if you think about the ministry of Jesus, and from this point forward, when Jesus touched anyone who was dead, He was not made unclean. The dead person was given new life. It was a picture of the beginning of the conquest of life over death. And finally, as all of this is taking place, we hear the Father testifying from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I don't think he means that he's well pleased that Jesus obeyed his mom and that Jesus ate all the right food and he grew up big and strong. That was a part of it. But he is responding to what the Spirit is beginning. The anointing is happening. The ministry of Jesus is beginning. And the Father is saying that I am well pleased with this my Son, who will be the propitiation for our sins. He will be the sin bearer on the cross. He will be the source of our salvation, as was determined by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before eternity passed. The focus is here on the Father. It is the Father that is testifying. It is the voice of God from heaven that is testifying. And that is so very important for our understanding of what baptism is today. Now, when we think about the issue of baptism, there's all sorts of questions, there's all sorts of controversy that have raged for thousands of years. Some of them are pretty important. Others are not so important. Let me just quickly run through some examples as we think about what it means for us to be baptized, as we've seen the picture of what it was for Jesus to be baptized. The question obviously can come up, well, when should we baptize? Do we baptize children? Do we baptize just adults? Do we baptize right after they are converted? Do we wait for a period of time? Do we baptize people who come with a very innocent and new faith? Or do we send them off to Sunday school for a few weeks and make sure that the faith is going to stick before we baptize them? These are all things that have been debated in the church. And quite honestly, you can find proof texts in the Bible for just about any position that you want to take. The only thing that the Bible focuses on is that there must be water and that the person is to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The water for cleansing and the focus on God. And I think that's what we need to be careful with. But you see, I want to suggest this morning that most, if not all, of these battles that have raged and continue to rage in the church are really just smoke screens for the real debate that goes on, and what I would consider the important debate that goes on, the real question that we have to ask when we consider Christian baptism today. who is testifying when a baptism occurs? When Jesus was baptized, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus didn't say a word. We don't even know that John said anything. But we know that the Father spoke from heaven, confirming what was done. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And if we honestly consider the baptisms that we actually see throughout the New Testament, it does become a rather striking pattern. Think about Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out. God testifies about what His Son has accomplished, and the people are broken. The Ethiopian eunuch suddenly has the evangelist Philip show up out of nowhere. And we don't see the Ethiopian eunuch testifying. He simply says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And of course, the one that gets very little attention, but I think is pretty central because it's covered three or four times, as we'll see when we go through the book of Acts, is the conversion of Paul of Tarsus. Can anybody show me a scripture where Paul shares his testimony? Did Paul make a decision for Christ? Or did Christ make a decision for Paul? You know, it's pretty clear. God just simply met him on the road to Damascus and blinded him and said, "I got a job for you to do." It was God who was testifying. Lydia's household is not much different. All of a sudden, the ladies are out having a prayer meeting because there aren't enough men concerned about things in their town. And the Apostle Paul shows up with the good news that they respond to. Clearly, the Philippian jailer has the evangelist in his jail, chained up to the wall. He hears singing at night, and the earthquake comes to disrupt his household. Who is testifying as we see that? We see one place that I can think of in the New Testament where there was testimonies and where there was excitement about baptisms and how things were done. It was at Corinth. And it was condemned. It was people focusing on who they were following and what they were doing rather than a focus on the gospel and God. And you see, in our American Baptist culture, we have gotten to the point where our focus is on the individual. Our focus is on the individual, and it is that individual who gives his testimony. They're baptized so that they can give a testimony, so that they can tell their conversion story. But in the account of Christ's baptism, and in baptism as we see it throughout church history, it is and is supposed to be God who is testifying. The biblical teaching and pattern is why we baptized little Garrett this morning. And we find it in Acts chapter 2. After God has poured out His Spirit, after Peter preaches his sermon, and God testifies about the power of His Son, we read these words in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They were under conviction of sin. "And then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" God's promise is His testimony. Peter said, "God will save you." Their question was, "What shall we do?" Peter doesn't give them anything to do. He turns them to God's promise. "Turn from your sin, repent, and be baptized. Be identified with God. Trust in His promise, which is for you and your children." He did not call them, and we don't claim to have faith in our faith. It is not faith in our testimony. It is faith in God's faithfulness and His promise. That's what the identification of Christians in baptism is all about. All Paul does is recount what God did for him. You see, the bottom line, and why this is so important, and why we need to understand it, where do I, or any of us, look for assurance of salvation? Don't we all want to be confident that we're Christians, that we're saved? Where do I look? Do I look to my heart, or do I look to the Word? Do I look to me, or do I look to God? Do I look to my faithfulness, or do I look to God's faithfulness? Lord willing, little Garrett will not have to grow up wondering if he is saved, or look somehow for a conversion experience to assure him that he's saved. Little Garrett, as can all of us, will be able to look to God's promise and God's faithfulness as He renews His covenant each week with His Word and His sacrament. This is what Paul is trying to drive home about the significance of baptism. And I don't think you'll find the second chapter of Colossians in any of the major systematic presentations of baptism, because it's not the usual language. But if you look at the passage in its entirety, it's exactly what Paul's, it's the point that Paul is driving to. Listen to Paul's word from Colossians chapter 2. "For I want you to know what a great struggle I have for you and for all those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face." Paul says he's got a great struggle. There's a great burden on his heart, a struggle and a burden that we as your elders should have for the flock, and one that I would hope you'd pray that we have. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The great mystery and the wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ. Hidden, but available to us. It's something that we get a picture of there at the baptism of Jesus, as we see God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit identifying with us. And we see a picture of the great plan of salvation as it unfolds. In verse 4, Paul continues, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." The firmness of your faith in Christ. Not faith in faith. Not faith in their testimonies. But faith in Christ. "Therefore," Paul tells the Colossians and the Holy Spirit tells us, "as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Just as you received Christ, walk with Christ. How did we receive Christ? God's gift. Nothing we did. How do we walk with Christ? God's gift. That faith which is the gift of God. As Paul says in Romans 1, revealed from faith to faith. That's the gospel. Verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Don't work it out yourselves. Don't look to your own testimonies. Maintain faith in Christ at the center. For in Him the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You remember all that we covered during Christ's circumcision of the significance of what is happening in our salvation. But Paul doesn't leave it there. Just as Luke doesn't stop with the circumcision of Christ, but goes on to baptism. In verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which, referring to baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in your testimony. That's not what Paul says. You were raised with Him through faith. Faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Faith in God's faithfulness and God's power. If you ever doubt God's power, you think about His identification with us in the baptism of Christ and His raising Christ in the power of the resurrection. He was His beloved Son. He was well pleased with the work that He did. We live because of the resurrecting power and justice of God, and no other reason. That is our assurance. That is our only assurance. If we put our faith anywhere else, any other testimony, any other people, any other church, any other program, any other counseling, any other anything you want to think of, if it's not centered in God's faithfulness, you will be disappointed. And we will be, as most of the American church, always wondering, am I saved? Am I sure? And all of the heartfelt introspection of, am I doing enough? Look to God. Now, I want to make just a couple of final points so that we are not misunderstood in anything that we're saying here this morning. Water baptism is not necessary for salvation. We are saved by faith in Christ, which is a gift from God. Just as the baptism of Jesus did not make Him the beloved Son. He was the beloved Son before John the Baptist baptized Him. He was the beloved Son after John baptized Him. The sign of baptism points to the reality, but it is not itself the reality. If it were, the thief on the cross could not have been with Christ in paradise. There is no way the thief on the cross was baptized by pouring, sprinkling, or any other means. And yet, he was saved. He exercised faith. Our hymn of response this morning is going to be Amazing Grace. Now, as we sing it this morning, I want us to remember the fact that it's not amazing in the least that God the Father should testify, as we saw this morning, that this is Jesus, my beloved Son. Nothing amazing about that statement. But it is truly amazing that God would testify through His Word and Spirit that we are His beloved children. That we are the very bride for His beloved Son. Let us truly rejoice in that great truth throughout this week. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.